shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God, for the choir. So now we would like to call upon our brother Art Hibbs to deliver us this Bible class entitled Diligence.
Good evening. The material for the Bible class was just some things I was thinking about a little while back, and I started writing them down, and I said, well, to myself, if I'm going to do a Bible class, I better figure out what exactly I'm talking about. And I read through the material, and I thought, diligence. So I didn't start off by thinking about diligence and then going from there. It's just one of those things that occurs. And the other thing about this evening is, as with some of my other Bible classes as well, it's partially a Bible class and partially an exhortation, but that's okay. We all need that. Diligence is something I think we would all say that we need, especially when it comes to something like trying to live a life of Jesus Christ, trying to follow what he exampled for us, what he taught us, and what so many faithful in Scripture have taught us by the way they lived their lives, by the choices they made. And we've been reading Jeremiah lately, and we've been looking at that, and I don't know about you, but we have a first reading and a third reading that have quite a bit in them, and then we have Jeremiah, and we see this man and what he felt and what he was suffering. And it just seems to go on and on and on. And you wonder, with someone like that, there is a diligent man, someone who stuck to what they believed no matter what happened. And everywhere he turned, it seemed to be sort of negativity. There was problems. Yes, and there's a few places in Jeremiah where you get hope, for sure. But it must have taken a man of a very strong constitution. God chose the right man, and he didn't choose him to fail. He chose him to succeed. And that's what Jeremiah must have believed in. He must have believed that God was working in his life, and he caused him to continue in the task that he had given to him. And it wasn't a very nice one, as we might see it. So what is diligence? Well, English definition. Diligence is, in one dictionary, constant effort to accomplish something, attentive, persistent, meticulousness, thoroughness. And that about says it. That's what I think we would all say we would understand by what diligence to be. And when I think about those terms, that is what I would like to become as a disciple of Christ. That's who I would like to be. That's what I'd like to grow into. Somebody who is attentive and persistent, because you have to be consistent. Because we have to be there to trust in God, even when things seem very difficult for us, that there is a purpose for whatever it is that's happening. And we certainly need to be constant in the effort that we make to serve God, because it's so easy to get lazy and to skip something because it's a little more difficult. Or to ignore something and take a little bit easier way when we probably should be telling ourselves, come on, get with it. Is that the way we really want to do this task or whatever it happens to be? So I think we would all say, if we were honest to ourselves, that we struggle at times with this, don't we? With being diligent in the way we are trying to serve our God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We struggle at times to bring our own lives in line with what we know that the Bible is teaching us. We know that it's asking us to be like this, and it gives us examples over and over and over again. And we see a disparity. And we have questions as to just what it means sometimes in Scripture with some of the principles that we are being that are being demonstrated before us in people's lives. And we think, now what should that look like in my life right now? Or perhaps we say, well, what should that look like in somebody else's life? And it's not necessarily pointing the fingers. We might be caring about them. You say they've got a problem that's similar to this. Well, you know, how can we encourage them? But it's something that we need to be strong in when we can. And on the other hand, when we are diligent, our faith can have the power to direct our thoughts and to direct our actions and to align with what it is we really do believe. And what is that? Well, there's lots of things we could define our faith by, or what are the faith we want, we would like to define it as. And one of probably the simplest ones is our faith is based that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I didn't just use that because the word diligently is in there. It's the premise from which we come before God to begin with. Because if He doesn't exist, what's the point? And if He doesn't do anything for us to help us, what's the point? You may as well turn around and close the door. So that's a real starting block in my mind when it comes to being diligent. And that's the word that it uses there. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if we follow God on a more regular basis, we get to know the ways of God better and what we need to do to walk in those ways on a regular basis. And we also have the words like, this isn't just us. We can do, what is it? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, which strengthens us. That's what Paul says. He says, it's not just up to you what you think you can do. It's you when you rely on Jesus Christ and on God and the example that Jesus Christ gave us. When you look at His life and say, well, this is what He did. And sometimes that's hard on us because we see how miserably we failed. But at the same time, it can be very encouraging. We have to look somewhere. We may as well look at the highest example because that's where we learn in our own lives. But the frustrating part, I think we would all admit, is that there's a part of our nature that clings to the things that we would say are eternal. And yet, we say that, and we're clinging to these things, and then we have our doubts. And then we say, well, what's going on here? It's a part of our nature that accepts this is the Word of God. This is the right way. I've seen it demonstrated in people's lives by the account that we're given in Scripture. I've seen it demonstrated in the lives of some of my brethren and sisters who are very, very helpful to me in terms of an example. And I think we can all say that about brethren and sisters. We accept these things, and then we start to question. And it's a human condition, isn't it? So there's lots of ways of looking at the subject of diligence. But I've chosen these two psalms because they've always quite made me think. And if you have notes at the bottom of your Bible, in some Bibles you'll find that what it says is those two psalms in most or some Hebrew manuscripts are really one psalm, and it doesn't really matter, one or two, but if you look at it, the phrases are repeated through the two psalms, and it's very logical that it is. So it's all one piece of thought. That's the point. And so what do we have here in the psalm? And I was looking for a word, and I thought, aha, dichotomy. And then I thought, Art, do you really know what that means? You better check it. Because sometimes I've done that. So I happen to be okay this time. But what it is, dichotomy is contrasting thoughts. Two contrasting thoughts that reoccur. So they show both ends of the stick, so to speak. So We'll start with a very positive, devoted, hope-filled statement. In the first couple of verses in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, and it's the one we are familiar with these words, sons of Korah. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O my God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come before my God? Now, what does that last little bit mean? When shall I come before my God? And I mulled it over, and I'm not 100% sure, but to me, what he's saying is, when is it that I will stand before him? When will I be there in the kingdom that was promised throughout the Old Testament? I think he was looking forward to the future, but I can't prove it. But that's what I think he's saying. When will I come to appear before my God? So he's thinking on a very high level, I would suggest. And he says, My soul thirsts for you. How much does it thirst for you? Just a little? That's not what it says. And when we, those of us who are baptized, when we chose to be baptized, what did we think? Did we look at that and say, well, I think it's sort of right. I guess I'll be baptized. I don't think so. This is a big decision, and it was one we chose because we wanted to, because we knew that the Bible is true. We knew that one day we would stand before our God, and that we have this opportunity to be a part of that kingdom that we can hardly understand. It sounds so fantastic. So we made these kind of decisions too. So some of these feelings that are being uttered here, I think we can put into our own lives. So he didn't just thirst for God a little, he thirsted for him a lot. It wasn't obligatory. It's not like when we made a decision to become baptized, we felt, well, I guess I have to do this. I hope it isn't anyway. That's not the way you come to baptism. I think, yes, we come with an attitude that echoes in some degree what the psalmist is saying here. We chose to do this because we wanted to do this. We thirsted. We had a desire. And it's what brought us here this evening. We came here because there was something in it. You didn't come to hear me. You came to consider a piece of scripture together. It's our desire that put us here today. Is it always our desire? No, it's not. But the point is, we want to make it more and more our desire, don't we? So, what's our challenge? Well, one of our challenges is to be heading in the right direction, isn't it? And what direction is that? Well, again, there's lots of answers to a question like that. What is our direction? Where should we be going? And one of the things that came to me was, one of the directions I have in my mind is a maturing love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that has to grow or else it stagnates. So this sort of maturing love is the thing that keeps us going, that keeps us faithful, that keeps us going back when we fail. So that's one of the things that comes to me. I don't think there's any phrase that defines it completely. But what's a maturing love? It has to be based on something. It's not just you like the appearance of someone or something. It's not like that. This has to go a bit deeper, right? We all understand that. And it's based on understanding what we're doing. It's based on a belief, such as we are told when it says, he that cometh to me must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Or else, again, there's no point. We must believe that. There has to be a belief there for this love to work. And we know this. There has to be an understanding there to know what that belief is. There has to be this combination. And it's just like what the psalmist says, Proverbs 3 says, another one that we've learned probably from the time we were young if we grew up in a Sunday school, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and He shall direct your paths. And we say, well, that's a very simple thing. We learned that in Sunday school, and it is. But some of these simple things are the things that keep us through thick and thin, because they're very real and very true. And sometimes maybe we don't think about the simple things enough. That's how I feel about myself. I don't think about the simple things enough. I allow things to complicate my life a little bit. So therein is the challenge. It's a challenge no matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter how we may be personally feeling, we face this challenge. And our challenge could be lots of things. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 spell it out so, so nicely for us. It's difficult, but I like the way this is put, because these things are things we deal on an ongoing basis. It's what we do when we say, I want to live a life of Christ. We look at what we're doing and we compare it to where we know we want to go and where we should be going, and we say, what do I do? What do I do here? What is the best thing? What can I do with my life? This challenge, or this opposing thought presented by the sons of Korah, when we look at these verses, these challenging thoughts are challenging thoughts to every one of us. They're not just these particular people. Where does the psalmist go with it? Well, that I find quite interesting. The psalmist says, what am I looking for here? 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before my God, is what the King James says. So how did he start that? As the heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after you. So this is somebody with a desire, and he really wants to be like that. But what's interesting, that after the first two verses, if you go down just a little bit, there's this challenge or an opposing thought when in verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? So he's wrestling with this. He's saying, this is where I want to be, and this is what's happening to me. And he's questioning himself in this particular thing. And he says, why am I so disturbed? And it's interesting, because no sooner does he put forward this conflict that he turns around and answers it. In the same verse, in verse 5, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So the solution to this disparity between what he wants to do and what he finds himself doing, being downcast, is what? To put our hope, to put our trust in God and give him the praise. To trust that he has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ in our case. And we could say, well, is that it? But see, the interesting thing about these two psalms is it's definitely not it. Because if it was, it would be much simpler than we find it ourselves. And the psalmist takes us through this. He says, the challenge is faced over and over again in our lives. It's not a one-off. It's not like we deal with something. We face a particular situation. We deal with it, and then we're good. We don't ever have to worry about that again. In fact, that's where we have our biggest weakness, perhaps, is facing something, not dealing with it properly, then realizing what we should have done, and then maybe not repeating that again soon enough. It's just one of those things that we deal with, and that's what this psalm, one of the things it's about. So after saying he put his faith in God in verse 5, the psalmist says in verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, here's his solution. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. So what has he done there? Well, he's acknowledged his problem, And he has tried to deal with it. He's pointed himself in the right direction. He's getting back in the saddle, as we might say. What is he doing? He's remembering that the God that he serves is greater than his weakness. And we could subconsciously say to ourselves, okay, I got that. That's pretty simple. And when we read it, when we're doing the readings and we read it, say, yeah, I get it. But when it's us, and when we're facing something that's difficult for us, it's not that simple, and it bears it out here. He's saying, in what we just read, I trust in God who loves me. Is it that simple? Well, if you move on to verse 9 of the same psalm, it's obviously no, because he says, I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all the day long, where is your God? And once again, the very human case is being stated. If you are my God, then why do I have to deal with this, whatever your this happens to be? And I prayed about this. You helped me with it before, and now I got it back again. What am I doing wrong? Or, you know, we tend to question. And that's exactly what I see in what's happening here. Somebody who is being very truthful, being very straight about what's going on in their mind. And it's those kind of people that God will reach out to and help. And it's an attitude of mind that when we face these things, that we turn to the right place. And I think we would all say that we have trouble maintaining a life in Christ. I think that goes without saying. We all have trouble sometimes trusting in a God that we can't see when we can see other things that seem to be very secure. You can see, this is here, I can feel it, I can touch it, I can see it. I can't do that with God, not like that. And it's just a part of the way that we're built. And the psalmist ponders a few more things. And in verse 11, we get it again, of 42. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then his solution comes back to him. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So what are we being told after the third time here? We're being told that we have to be diligent. Whatever word you want to use, that's the basic thing that is. It's just diligence. We have to be there thinking about it. We have to be putting our mind to a place where what we are seeking is God's help. And these psalms really do help. All I can say is the more often we practice turning to God, the less frequently the problem will keep coming back without us purposely thinking about it. Some of us are, I think, naturally better than others, it's inevitable, at being confronted with something and dealing with it by turning to God in prayer first, and then trusting. And some of us, our nature is, and I know I've done this, I've had a difficulty and I've prayed about it. And I think earnestly, that's for God to determine. And then I think, okay, I've done what I can. Leave it alone, Art. Go to bed and go to sleep and forget about it. And the next thing I know, I didn't ask it to come back in. I didn't try to think about, now how am I going to deal with that again? It just, whoop, and it's there back again. And I wonder, well, you know, where's my faith? I thought I had sort of put it to bed, so to speak, and trusted. And then I sort of start questioning my own trust. And I think it's a very human thing to do. I'm not trying to make excuses for myself, but some people are way better at that than others. I remember my grandparents, they seemed to have this innate ability to do that, to pray about something, to leave it there, and move on. And it's an example that I haven't found quite that strength. But we all have different levels of it. And it doesn't really matter because we are all judged for who we are as an individual. We don't have to compare ourselves to other people. But this is what's going on here. And the next time we run across this is in Psalm 43. And in verses, in some of these I'm quoting from King James, some from NIV. 43, verses 2 and 4, the psalmist again, sons of Korah, you are my God and my stronghold. And here's the dichotomy, the contrast between two conflicting statements. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And then he answers his own question, so to speak. He says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And you think, okay, he's finished. He's got it. He's done. Next verse, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Do we think it's easy? Of course not. Why are you so disturbed within me? And then the logic does come back. He says, put your hope in God. And I see him talking to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And this time the psalmist comes to the same conclusion he has four other times, and he leaves it there. And where does he leave it? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, and he is done. But what? It's only after he's done this same, almost mantra, five times, the same thing. He comes before God, praising him for looking after him, for providing for him, and then he says, why am I so disturbed? So is it easy? Of course it's not easy. And that's one of the things we're being encouraged with, is to keep going back to the Lord, our God. So is the process always easy? Of course not. That's what these two psalms tell us. It tells us a lot about how the human mind thinks and how we go. And it's just a matter of, I would say, diligence is a decent word for this, because over and over again, in only what we have as 16 verses, five times he repeats the same challenge over again with a similar answer. And he gets to the point where he can leave it alone. That's diligence. Now, somewhere along the line, that's not enough, is it? Diligence is needed. But somewhere we got to tie that diligence to the love that we want to have for the Lord God Almighty, for what he has done for us in giving his perfect son for people like me and you. So how do we tie it? And it's not hard. 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We know that. We got that. Deuteronomy is really interesting here because it links that verse that Paul penned to Deuteronomy. It emphasizes the commandment, which is, hearken, and here's the word again, hearken diligently to my commands, which I command you this day, says God. What is it? Hearken diligently to the commands which I command you this day to love the Lord your God. And so the reason I bring it up is because love is the greatest virtue, and we know that, and we understand that. But love is improved when we package it up like it was recorded in Deuteronomy, with diligence, when we keep going back to the place we should be going back to, when we repeat that pattern over and over so it becomes more and more who we are, it becomes our habit of what we do, and we're not comparing ourselves to anybody else. We're looking at our personal relationship with God. But when we come here and we can talk together, we encourage each other, we need each other to be able to do this, to be able to pick things up and to provide encouragement to our brother and sisters. It's one of the great blessings we have here in Victoria with a number of brethren and sisters who are trying to do the same thing. So that's what we have here, a diligent love. And so our challenge is to do what? Well, one of their challenges is to allow the example of Jesus Christ to guide our everyday lives through all the challenges that we must inevitably have and face. And as we all know, our challenges are different one to another. They use the same principles, but we are faced with things that are, I'll put it this way, two people can be faced with a very similar situation and be far more challenged to one than the other, and vice versa about something else. So we have to learn in our own lives. We have to see it in our own lives. And when we look at Scripture, there's so much assurance. And a number of them that came to my mind, they're very, very well-known ones. The assurances that David had that are in his words. Remember when he related his experience after being saved by God at the hand of Abimelech in a beautiful, beautiful psalm, Psalm 34. And David says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his trouble." David's saying it works. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord's good." He's saying, look, try it. Use it in your life. And all these verses I'm using tonight, you know them well. They're not new and different. They're just very true and very real. And he says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions, well, they may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seek peace and pursue it," he goes on to say. Pursue it. Be diligent in it. Diligent in it. Look for it. It's almost aggressive. Pursue it. Make that an objective in your lives. And I'm not telling you, I'm telling myself this. I've got to do this. And I think we all are the ones telling ourselves that this has to be something we put a priority on. And so we look at the end and say, the God of who, David? David says, the God of my life. And is that true? Was, in David's mind, was it the God of his life? Well, God's put his divine stamp on that in Acts 13. You remember what it says? "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." Now, that's how God saw a man who, yes, he had his sins. Yes, he had his failures. And some of them that would stick out, we would say, well, I've never done what David did, and we haven't, perhaps. But that's not the point. It's how God looks at us when we come before him and we put him first. And when he forgives us. We sometimes have trouble forgiving ourselves. I say, look what I did. How can I possibly forgive myself for that? Look what I did to that person. And sometimes it may be we didn't mean to, or sometimes we may have. But God is saying, no matter all the things that we know that David did do, some of them were not good. They were wrong. He committed murder. God says he will do everything I want him to do. That's Acts 13:22. So, it's the way that God looks at us too. When we turn our lives over to him and open them up for this kind of inspection and keep going back with the dogged persistence. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And doesn't that mean to you that's who he was? It certainly bears it out by the statement God made about him. Is this who he served? Yes. Did he serve him diligently? Yes. Did he always serve him diligently? No, and neither do we. But we go from our successes and we don't give up. And David didn't give up. And David made that decision in moments when he faced great odds. And it was just amazing when we look at his life and so many other ones. I could have picked a number of people who looked beyond what he saw to see a God of power. And I still marvel at David even considering going against that man Goliath when nobody would even consider it. Of all the people who had been skilled in war, but he didn't go with that in mind. He had that kind of faith. He had that kind of conviction. So if you were to look in Scripture to find diligence, you don't find it that many times. It's in the King James Version, you find 15 times diligent, diligently 37, diligence 10 for a grand total of 62 times. But the point is, diligence is in Scripture hundreds and hundreds of times, literally, in the examples of the people we have been told about. The people's lives who have been laid before us, the difficulties, the trials that they faced, and that they met in many cases, overcame in some, and some failed. And this is what we're being asked to do. This is where diligence is in so many different lines in Scripture without actually using the word or using the phrase. David said it means going back to the rock that is higher than I. That was his habit. That's what he did. And us, well, another psalm that is beautiful, Psalm 103. David says again here, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such who keep his covenant, to those who that remember his commandments to keep them." What do you mean, remember his commandments to keep them? That's diligence, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And I'm not trying to make a big deal of the word. I'm trying to make a big deal of the concept. That's where we have to go if we're going to be a servant of the Most High God. That's where we need to develop personally. And it's not telling each other, oh, you slipped up or anything. It's when we're by ourselves. When we make all those decisions, it's one of the things we all need to work on. To remember, yeah, I'll read that again. "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them." Simple words, we're all familiar with them, but we don't use them enough in our own lives. Our God knows that every single one of us, we struggle with faith. We struggle with commitment. We struggle with love. We struggle with obedience. We struggle with consistency. And we certainly struggle with diligence. None of us are without our difficulties, our failures. But I think we would all admit that when we struggle with them, it's the way we grow up. Because we never stop growing up. We're always learning. And the time we think, oh, I'm mature, I can handle that, is the time we fall flat on our face, oftentimes. I think we have to put our God first in our lives, and everything else finds its way. And I say that, and do we follow that all the time? We want to put it up there, but we don't. And so it's going back to that and having that faith. And we have a specific role with each other. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, we all know it. "Let us consider how we might..." What? What is the writer to the Hebrews tell us about each other? "Spur one another on toward love and good deeds," because we don't do very well when we just have ourselves. We do better when we have each other and when we have help when we need it. And what does it say? "Spur one another towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." All the more as you see the day approaching. It's like we started off in the psalm. I want to end with some words that I was given to read when I'm recording, brother. Recording brother reads correspondence, and this ecclesia received a letter like many other ecclesias in the world, and it was to be read to the ecclesia when a particular brother wrote it, and he said, "When I fall asleep in Christ, this is a message I want to send out." And he is someone that was known well throughout the world. And it really touched me. I think it touched most people. We stuck it on the side of our fridge because it's a good reminder. And if you were going to write something to leave for, say, even if it was just your family, after you were to die and you wanted to encourage them, what would you say? How would you put it? And what one thing you notice, I can read it to you in a second, it's only short, is that the word I doesn't occur anywhere. His words aren't about himself. They're only encouraging words. And it shows, it doesn't use the word diligence, but it's encouraging all of us to stick with what we have been given, to take it and to remember what's at the end of the line. And this is what he said. Remember, there is no joy like the joy of the truth. There is no hope like the hope of Israel. There is no comfort like the peace of God which passes all understanding. Hold fast to the word of life. Live the life full of service to God. Shun all that is not pure and wholesome. Keep faith with Jesus Christ our Lord, with one another, and with the Lord God our Father, who will bless you abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Remember, the best is yet to come. And that's why we're going to sing, "We Shall Be Like Him." Oh, how rich the promise at the end, because that's our hope.